Father, we are so grateful to come together to sit under the authority and teaching of your word. I pray that this message in particular will be stirring and thought-provoking, that we will all seek to gather the good gifts that you have given us. I pray that I will speak in a way that is consistent with you. I pray that your word will sound forth and will be received gratefully from hungry hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I received a phone call from a woman. After it was at the office, I exchanged pleasantries for a while, and then she said this: "I can't believe I'm doing this, but I want to tell you something. I have been unfaithful to my husband." Oh. Well, naturally, I'm not a fool. I co-opted my wife, and we sat together, and we talked about what the next step would be, which naturally would include a confession to her husband. And I remember knowing that this was going to happen and interacting with the husband. And the husband, as far as he knew, life was good. God was good, the family was good, and he was still crazy about his wife. And all the while, I just felt bad for the guy because I knew he was going to get a punch in the gut soon. When the night of the confession was going to take place, I remember having my phone ready. I was going to pick up the phone should he call, because I knew that he would need to hear some truth. Eventually, I gave up. I went to bed. When I woke up in the morning, I checked my email, and there was an email from him. And there are only 5 words in this email: "What do I do now? What do I do now?" Have you ever been in a position where you are just thrust into some unforeseen circumstance and you ask yourself, "What do I do now?" You just received the diagnosis of your nightmares. What do I do now? Your child comes out of the closet. What do I do now? Your mom tells you that your dad just passed away. What do I do now? Your boss calls you into your office and tells you that there's no longer an opportunity for you to work here. What do I do now? Well, today we're going to find the answer to that question, "What do I do now?" from the wisdom of James, specifically James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. We read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, previously in James, we read how the Lord's half-brother addresses a church that is in crisis. They are suffering the pains of relocation. And as he talks to this suffering church, he offers an answer to the why question. Why is this happening? And the reason why is in verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Why is this happening? Well, it's for your joy. So you can count it as joy because God is doing a wonderful work within you. He is building Christ-like character. Well, that's good and all, but what do I do now? After addressing the why question, James moves to the what question. What do you do when you are in the midst of trials? And really, there's a threefold answer to this. What do I do now? Well, first of all, you ask for the right thing. Secondly, you ask the right person. And thirdly, you ask in the right way. And what are you asking for? Well, that's our first point. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom. There you go. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Now here, James instructs you not to ask for an answer, not to ask for strength, not to ask for some specific prayer request. He wants you to ask for an object. He wants you to ask for wisdom. Wisdom is essentially the answer to the question, what do I do now? Where God wants to give you more than just the answer to that question, but the source of all answers, which is wisdom. Now, you might think of Solomon, right? Solomon, the young king, inherits his father's throne. He is now going to rule the people of God. And God appears to him one night and says, Solomon, you ask me anything, and I will give it to you. Now, Solomon had many things that he could ask for. There's peace, there's prosperity, there's wealth. But this is what he says in 1 Kings 3, 7 through 9. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant a king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? What does Solomon ask for here? He asks for wisdom. And fortunately for us, Solomon actually shares his wisdom with us. We see it in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, 2 through 4. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And again in Proverbs 2, 10 through 15. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. See, wisdom is the ability to take the divine revelation of God and successfully apply it to your daily life. It is skillful living. It is the ability to judge between right and wrong, and not just right and wrong, but better and best. You see, there's a difference between what is permissible and what is prudent, right? There's some things which you really cannot do, otherwise you are in clear violation of the Scripture. But then there's other choices that we have to make that may or may not be right or wise for the moment. Consider one of the more enigmatic passages of Scripture, Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. So when a fool is talking, what do? You don't answer him. Then in the next passage, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Wait a second here. Do you see what's being done here? The answer is it depends. Wisdom knows which proverb to use in what situation. There is discretion. Now, let's say a woman lost her husband and she gets a notification that there is a life insurance check coming her way. How should she spend her money? How should she spend it? Do you know what you guys are thinking? Well, it depends. How old is she? How much money are we talking about? Does she have young children or not? Can she be gainfully employed, or does she need more training, right? Now, there's some non-negotiables, like should she spend this on narcotics to get over her sadness, right? Should you buy a casino? I mean, there's certain things that you know are clearly out. Okay? Things that are not permissible. But then there are things that are prudent. What is the best course of action? What is the best way to spend this? You see, God's wisdom is not necessarily a book of rules with an accompanying flow chart, right? There's almost this art form where you are searching the scriptures, absorbing the scriptures, and you're able to take what the scriptures teach and apply it in the best way in your present circumstance. This is a gift. It's something that you ask God, and he will give it to you, provided that you are asking the right person. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you want to know, what do I do now? You knock, and it will be opened. You seek, and you will find. God will give it to you. How do we know? Look at his character. It says God is generous. Now, that word generous, in its original form, speaks of being single. It more or less has the idea of integrity. It's something that we find in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Right? God is the unchanging God. This promise that was true when James wrote it is true of you, of him now. He will not welch on his commitments. He will come through for you. All you have to do is ask. He will give it to you. Further, you will not feel bad for asking because he will ask, he will give it to you without reproach. I mean, let's say last week's sermon inspired you to try your hand at making a German chocolate cake. You're in the throes of making this German chocolate cake when all of a sudden you discover you are one egg short. And so you call one of your kids. Hey, kid, go to the neighbor's house and ask for an egg. They do. You resume cooking. You discover that you are one cup of sugar short for the cake batter. Hey, kid, go to the neighbor's house and borrow some sugar. And they do. Then as you are cooking, you find out that they are one cup of flour short. And so you say, hey, kid, and they come to you with a worried look on your face and you say, never mind, get your brother. Go to the neighbor's house and ask for some flour. And they do. And then as you start making the frosting, you remember that, oh, frosting takes sugar as well. Hey, kid, right? And you kind of see the buildup, right? You're just waiting for the neighbors to come over and just say, if you ask me one more time, and so we can approach God that way. He's like, oh, are you kidding me? You didn't get the first message and the second message and the third message? Come on, people! He will give you wisdom without reproach. Never feel bad about asking for God, from God, what he freely wants to give to you. He wants to give you wisdom. All you have to do is ask. Now, this might seem obvious to people. Well, of course, you ask God. But many people don't go to God for answers. They go to Google. Google is omniscient, you see. And plus, it'll give me the answer in a video form. I like that. Or they might go to their parents or to some self-help book. And God's like, what am I here? Chop liver, right? I mean, there's a place for these things. But your first response, when you say, what do I do now? You ask the right person. You go to God first. And then you ask in the right way. Look at verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So to receive wisdom, you have to ask in the right way, which is to ask by faith. Now, faith in James, really in the Bible, but especially James, is not this one-time act. It is a posture. It's a posture of trust and belief. It is a lived out commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is when many people are in trouble and they say, what do I do now? They get religion. I mean, haven't you seen this? Marriage is falling apart. Better go to church. I don't know what I'm going to do with the sickness. You know, I'm going to get serious about the Lord. And this is really typical. Because our national religion, according to sociologists in the know, was called moral therapeutic deism. Moral in the sense that there's a sense of right and wrong. Therapeutic in that God exists to make you whole and happy and fulfilled. And deism in that he created the world and set things in order, and then he just kind of backs off unless you call upon him. And so there's this idea that you go to God when you need him. In case of an emergency, break glass, right? I just lost my job. Break glass. Okay, God, you can come out now. I need you. Your wife just left you. Break glass. All right, God, time to come out of retirement. I need you now. Your girlfriend's pregnant. Break glass. All right, God, I need your help now. And then when the issue gets resolved, thank you, Lord, for helping me. I'll just kind of put you back in the box and put the glass plane over you. We're good. I got it from here. Is that person asking in faith? You see, they may say they're asking in faith, but God knows the difference. He's smart enough to figure that out. He says you're to ask in faith without doubting, right? To doubt is really to make a judgment upon God. It's a judgment about his ability to provide the wisdom, and it's a judgment on whether or not the wisdom that he provides is really wise. Now, my wife does a wonderful job of homeschooling our kids, and sometimes on my day off, I'll see a line of kids waiting to talk to her, and I think to myself, well, Dave, you successfully graduated from high school, college, and seminary. Maybe you can help them. So I'll go to the person at the back of the line and say, do you need some help with your schoolwork? It's all right, Dad. No, I can help you. I'll just wait for Mom. Now, they may have a point, but you see what they're doing, right? They're making a judgment about my ability to help them. So when someone goes to God and they are doubtful, they're making a judgment about his ability to help them. They're basically standing above God and saying, I'll go to Google for this one, thank you. And what James says is that the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Where that wave is subject to the elements all around it. It travels any way the wind blows. It is up and down, back and forth. It is not a solid foundation for wisdom. One thinks about the teachings of our Lord at the end of one of the great sermons ever preached in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus says, he closes his sermon in this way, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man, notice wisdom, who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears the words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. When wisdom is embraced, it gives you a solid foundation. When wisdom is rejected, you're building a house on sand. You're like the foundationless wave. And you look at our culture who has rejected biblical wisdom and how foundationless they are. I mean, I find it fascinating that a culture that celebrates pornography, that chastises biblical sexual ethics, is now lamenting at the predatory behavior of men who objectify women. Why is that happening? You see, such wisdom shows itself in this life, but it'll certainly show itself in the life to come. In the life to come, those with biblical wisdom will be seen standing firm in the presence of the risen Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not trusting in God, you're trusting in yourself. And if you go to God seeking wisdom, why would God give it to you? If you ask God for wisdom while you're doubting, it's not a genuine ask. Look at verse 7. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Augustine once prayed, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. He's double-minded. He's between two mindsets. I mean, I have seen people argue in a perfect circle. You know, I need to get a job to get out of my funk, but I'm in such a funk I won't be able to hold a job. I need to get out of this controlling relationship with my boyfriend, but if I get out of it, I don't know what I'll do without him. I need to stop taking these painkillers because I am getting addicted, but if I stop taking these painkillers, the symptoms of withdrawal will kill me. They're double-minded. They're of two minds. They can't make up their mind. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't go to God asking for wisdom unless you're willing to take his advice. Because God is not in the business of consulting. He doesn't accept part-time Christians. There has to be a total commitment. Now, this doesn't stop the doubter from asking. I mean, they will still ask God. But the God that they are asking is God with a little g. Right? You might send an email to your mom, and you might pour out your heart to your mom, but if you get the wrong email address, she's not going to receive it. In the case with God, God has an email address that is case sensitive. The G is always capitalized. Some people will go to a God who tolerates their sin. But we read in Scripture, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Psalm 66:18. If you're holding on to your sin, God is saying, well, try again when you approach me as God with a capital G. Just because you slap God on a prayer doesn't mean that you're actually praying to God. See, and this is what a double-minded man does. He's going to God, but not really abiding by what God will tell him. But he'll be complimentary. You know, God, I really like the heart that you have in seeking to instruct me about what to do in the situation where my girlfriend got pregnant. And I know that your word says that that is a little life, but you know, I've been doing some research on Google and talking to various people and even talked to a few pastors, and they said that sometimes you have to do what's best for the mother. And so I appreciate you telling me all those warnings. I'll keep it in mind, but we're going to go ahead and terminate this pregnancy. But I really appreciate it, and in the future I'll go to you. Just because you slap God on the prayer does not mean that you're actually praying to God. Further, when people go to God in this way, they're not seeking wisdom. They're seeking validation. They want God to somehow validate their already present desires. They have an agenda that they want to have fulfilled. And so, as a result, they hear what they want to hear. And we see this all the time. Young man decides that he wants to date a real beautiful, godly young lady. And this is a young man who has dropped out of high school. He hasn't regularly held a job. He would be homeless apart from the largesse of his parents. And he just started coming to church to get his life right. And so he sits down with the pastor and shares his story and shows and asks about the possibility of dating this beautiful young Christian woman who happens to be the pastor's daughter. And at the end of the conversation, the young man asks, Pastor, what are the chances of this working out? I want you to level with me. And the pastor says, well, not good. The young man says, like 1 in 100? Pastor responds, more like 1 in a million. And the young man says, so you're telling me there's a chance? All right, or he might go to God and say, God, I'm flipping this coin here. Heads, I go for it. Tails, I don't. Tails. 2 out of 3, all right? They're not looking for wisdom. They're looking for validation. But true wisdom only comes when you have the right posture towards your Lord. We learn in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. When you are at a point where your relationship with the Lord is rightly ordered, you know best, I will trust in you. Whatever wisdom you give to me, I will do. Then you are in a position to receive wisdom. Now, God might have to break you to get you there. Sometimes that's why God allows you to be in trials, where you really reach a point where you stop relying on all these artificial sources of knowledge, but really go to Him. He may break you to get you there, but when you're there, that wisdom will come. And God delights in answering that prayer. Now, with that said, there's an important question that we must also ask. How does God package this answer, right? Will God come to you in a dream and instruct you on what you should do now? One religion teaches that God will give you a burning of the bosom. Does God instruct you, look at the clouds and let them show the way? Well, the answer is far more basic. If you want to hear the voice of God, read Scripture out loud. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That sounds like the fruit of wisdom, doesn't it? Complete, equipped for every good work. Wisdom begins with the knowledge of Scripture. It is having a thorough understanding on the baseline of what is permissible. Should I lie to my boss to keep my job? Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Should I date and eventually marry this non-Christian? 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Should I take this job that will force me to skip church? Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God gives you specific mandates. The baseline of wisdom is you do what the Bible says. Obeying Scripture is not legalism, by the way. It's an expression of love, faith, and trust. You know best. Your word says this. This is the situation. I will do it. But then there's another step back, right? There's what's permissible, then what's prudent. Should I take a job that forces me to work nights? What should I do with a child who's rebelling in this way? What should I do with this windfall? What do I do now? Now, the Bible also gives you some advice here. Find other people who have demonstrated by how they live their lives biblical wisdom. Now, to do this, you have to have a humble state. You have to see other people as wise. Proverbs 3:7-8 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. part of being wise is not being wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Wise people understand that they are not the source of wisdom. Wisdom is a gift that was given to them. And wisdom is imparted by God's word, but also by other people. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise will become wise. You can gain wisdom from other people, and wise people understand this. Who is wise in this area of life? And let me spend time with him, time with them. Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. Again, you look to other people who are wise. Titus 2:3-6, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. One of the gifts that God gives to you are wise and godly people. So by all means, you go to the word, but you also go to those people who know the word well and have lived it out faithfully over time. Now, you would think that this is just basic and easy. Huh, that's what I do. But unfortunately, many of you, when you have the question, what do I do now, you don't necessarily want to go to wise and godly people or go to the Word. Rather, you really want to get your own way. In the words of Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of fools, for they will despise the good sense of your words. That some people don't really want wisdom. They're not asking for it, and when they hear it, they ignore it. Now, why is this the case? I'll give you four basic reasons. Number one, you don't want to hear wisdom because you want to be the dispenser of wisdom. You want to be the dispenser of wisdom. You don't want to be the pupil. You want to be the teacher. You want to be the spiritual authority. You want to have the spiritual upper hand in your relationships because it gives you a sense of control. While you may not expect others, while you might expect others to heed your advice, you're not very good at heeding the advice of other people. But you've got a good reason for this, you see. Because who is really capable of instructing you? Which brings us to the next reason why you are so reticent to take wisdom. You're too critical. You specialize in fault finding. If somebody tells you what you don't want to hear, you are able to find the fault. Well, they're just too young. Who are they to talk to me about parenting? I know what their marriage is really like. And so you're so critical that when wise people come to you, and I get it, not everyone is perfect, but some people are more wise in some areas than others. Agreed? But if you're not easily blessed because you're not easily impressed, the problem may not be this whole world around you. It might just be you. The fact is, you are so critical that you reject wisdom when it comes to you. Thirdly, you're too timid. You fear that people will think less of you if you humble yourself and admit that you don't know everything. And there's a real irony to that, right? If you talk to a wise person and ask questions and ask for wisdom, do you think they'll respect you more or less? But if you never ask for things and you always tell people, I got it, will they respect you more or less? See, ultimately, the reason why people have a hard time asking for wisdom from other people is the fourth reason: they want to be in control. You say, I've got it, things are under control, we're good. I've got Google. See, Google will never challenge you. The books that you read will never push back. But another human can. Another human could say, you don't got it. Another human can say, this is a real issue in your life. But then you push back and say, wait, listen, I do ask for counsel from certain reliable, trusted counselors. And so, yeah, you might ask for counsel, but you pre-screen your counselors. I could talk to Alvin or Tyson. Okay, who is going to tell me what I want to hear? I'll go for him. Or if they do give me counsel I don't want to hear, who can I discount? Oh, he's too young. Oh, he's a student ministries pastor. What does he know? Right? The thing is, you don't really want wisdom. You want validation. See, ultimately, you will not get wisdom until you reach a point where you can say with your heart, what do I do now? And that means you humble yourself. James tells us later on in James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes if you really are asking for wisdom, you need to be humble. You need to say, I don't have it all together. I don't know what I'm doing. Everything that I've tried seems to have failed. I want to hear the truth. I want you to level with me, and I'm in a spiritual state where I can receive this. If you're not in that state, you're not ready for wisdom. That's the deal. But here's the good news. If you do humble yourself, God will gladly give you wisdom. It will not fall upon deaf ears. He'll give it to you without reproach. How do I know? Because the God who sent his son to die on the cross in your place, will he not freely give you all things? If God was able to resurrect his son to glory and redeem those who follow him in faith, won't he give you more greater things and more glorious things? And if God sent the Holy Spirit to renew and change your heart, will he not also give you the ability to apply the wisdom to live it out? See, God holds the gift of wisdom in his hands. When you are faced with that question, what do I do now? You ask God for wisdom in the right way, and it will be yours. And the promise that he makes in this passage is certified and is guaranteed by his character. James 1, 16 through 17. We'll finish with this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift, including wisdom, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let's ask God for this gift. Well, Father, we come before you as a wise, omniscient God. You know all things, Father. You know all, every fact, every possibility. You know it all. You rule this universe with wisdom. And Father, the gift of wisdom is available for us, and we do ask for it. I ask on behalf of the church. I ask on behalf of the leadership. I ask on behalf of the fathers and the mothers and the children and everyone here. Lord, we ask that you will give us wisdom so that we will know how to apply many things, including this sermon. Help us to crave and love your word so that we can live out its truth. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.